Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth.
Welcome to the Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira. The Gospel Call is a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel with the goal of calling unbelievers to faith in Christ and help believers to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. Reverend Confix Makarira is a pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Blanta. May the Lord bless you as you hear God's Word this evening.
Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 9. We're going to read from verses 18 to 29. The word of the Lord. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. All men are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed we have met to worship. We pray that, Lord, you're going to feed our souls with heavenly manna, which is your word. Lord, we know that we can't understand your word without you, the Holy Spirit, opening and applying this word to our hearts. So we pray, Holy Spirit, may you give us ears, may you give us hearts, may you give us eyes to hear, receive, and see what you have prepared for us in your word. Speak, O Lord, your servants hear, and may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. Amen. It was J.C. Ryle, one of the well-known and faithful Anglican preachers and expositors of God's Word in the 19th century, who once observed, "The best of men are only men at their very best. Patriarchs, prophets and apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, all are sinners who need a savior. Holy, useful, honorable in their place, yes, but sinners after all." J.C. Ryle was right. You see this truth whenever you read the Bible or study church history, that even the great men of faith are men at their very best. And this morning, this truth again stares at us as we look at Genesis chapter number 9, verses 18 to 29. Here is Noah, who was described in Genesis 6, verse 9, as righteous man, blameless in his generation. Here is Noah, who, because of his faithfulness, the Lord saved him and his wife and his three children and their wives and all the animals from the flood. Here is Noah, who is the father of all nations that were born after the flood. But here in Genesis 9, you wonder what just happened to this best man. So this morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on our passage under the title, Noah and Sons. Noah and sons. And we're going to look at 3 points. First, intoxication, indecency, and imprecation. First, intoxication. And we see that in verses 20 to 21. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. Noah and his family are out of the ark and are settling back to life on the new earth after the flood. The Lord has just established the covenant with him. All is well. And Noah plants a vineyard, and he uses the grapes from the vineyard to make wine, and then gets drunk to the point of removing his clothes and lie naked in his tent. Noah is intoxicated with wine. What a sad sight. A godly man, a preacher of righteousness, but here he is given into the sin of drunkenness. Now, when it comes to wine or alcohol, Christians are divided over two views. One view is total abstinence, that Christians must not drink wine or alcohol at all. Even in Holy Communion, Christians should not use wine. That's one view. Arguments for this view include that drinking wine might easily lead to drunkenness. You might start with an intention not to get drunk, but it's easy to lose control and get drunk. And the other argument is what Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 9 to 13, about a weaker brother. That when a Christian is drinking, somebody who is weak in his faith might view that as a stumbling block. And even unbelievers as well might find that as a stumbling block. So because of that, some groups of Christians believe that Christians should not drink at all. No drinking at all. The second view is strict moderation. That Christians are allowed to drink, but not get drunk, so they should drink in moderation. The arguments for this view include that the Bible prohibits getting drunk, but nowhere does the Bible prohibit drinking a little wine or alcohol. The other argument is that Jesus himself drank wine, as we read in Luke 7, verse 33 to 34. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So because Jesus drank wine, definitely Jesus never got drunk, but he did drink wine, then Christians can drink as well. Now, while the Bible is very clear that Christians should not get drunk with wine or alcohol, it is also very clear that the question of drinking in moderation is a matter of Christian liberty. Christians should be free to choose to drink in moderation, and let me underscore, in moderation, not getting drunk at all. And again, some Christians can choose, no, I'll never drink at all. And again, we have liberty in this area. Those who drink should not pass judgment on those who don't drink as legalists. Those who are trying to earn God's salvation by observing good works. And those who don't drink should not pass judgment on those who drink as antinomians. Those who abuse grace as a license of sin. I think we should respect each other's liberty in this matter. And here is a warning to those who drink. Please do not allow your freedom to lead you to sin. Further, Noah's drunkenness is a warning to all of us who believe in Christ that we are not immune to sin. We should not play with sin, but pray that the Lord will keep us from sin. Let's be vigilant against all occasions of sin. Let's not let our guard down as Noah did here. Matthew Henry has a good observation here. He says, Noah, who had kept sober in a drunken company, is now drunk in sober company. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, before the flood, drunkenness was one of the major sins, probably, most likely. But here is Noah, not getting drunk at all, actually preaching against drunkenness. The flood has come, it has wiped all the drunkards. Now there are no drunkards on earth, and here is Noah getting drunk. What an irony. What an irony. Sin is very, very deceptive. And that's what we see in the life of this great man of faith. Let me also speak to young people in here. One of the plagues that has destroyed and is destroying our nation is abuse of alcohol. Many young people today are less productive because of alcohol. If this is your problem, please, let's meet and talk, or talk to any of your elders here. We are here to help you. Christ is able to set you free from the bondage of alcohol. He says, if the Son of Man sets you free, you'll be free. Indeed, John 8, verse 36, Christ is able to set you free even from the slavery of getting drunk. Even that sin is not beyond the saving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here in our passage, we see intoxication. Secondly, we see indecency. Indecency. And we see that in verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Noah's drunkenness creates an atmosphere in which his son Ham sins against him. The problem here was not that Ham saw his father naked, but probably Ham ridiculed his father as he gazed at his nakedness. And actually he goes out and tells his brothers, probably still ridiculing and mocking his father, say, come see, Dad, he's naked. What's wrong with him? Instead of being a good example, see what has happened. We can't respect him anymore. Probably it was that. Imagine what would have happened if Ham just saw his father naked and quickly turned his eyes and dashed out and tell his brothers to say, something is not right. Dad needs help. He's lying naked. He's drunk. How can we help him? Imagine how that would have turned out. And here there is that implication, as you notice that in contrast to Ham's action, you see the actions of his two older brothers. They take a covering and they move backward to cover the nakedness of their father. And you see that in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. A contrast there. Ham and his two brothers. Now, some basing on verse 24, which says, when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, some come to this verse and say, well, probably there was more than just seeing here. That Ham did not just see his father naked. Probably he did more. And so there are some Bible scholars and commentators who have even suggested that probably Ham sexually assaulted his father. Some even go to an extent to say, well, when Ham saw that his father was naked and drunk, he even went ahead and slept with his mother. This is why Noah curses Canaan, because Canaan was born out of that union of Ham and his mother. But I don't think that is true. I don't think you can make that argument from this context, from what is written here. But also, I think when some scholars make that argument, they think like the Bible is hiding something. But if there is one thing that the Bible doesn't do, is to hide even some shameful details of life. You just have to read Genesis 37. You even wonder, how did God allow this to be included in the Bible? Judah sleeps with his own daughter-in-law. And after that, there are so many ugly things that happen. You have just to read Genesis 19. Lot sleeps with his own daughters, two daughters. So I don't think here then God would have said, well, let's just hide this. Let's just say he saw his fathers. I don't think so. I think it means what we read here. Ham saw his father naked and probably ridiculed him and mocked him instead of helping him. Now, as we read all this indecent act of Ham, a number of lessons should stand out to us. First, sin has more consequences. It began with one sin of drunkenness, but it leads to more sin. Sin spreads like cancer. And that's what we see here. Second, to those of us who are parents, by God's grace, avoid behaving in a way that will encourage our children to mock or be ashamed of us. We are all sinners. But by God's grace, avoid exposing your naked temper, your naked pride, your naked inconsistencies, your naked harshness to your children that will encourage them to sin against you and sin against their God. Let us be quick to repent when we fail our God and fail our children as parents. Third, to children and young people, never rejoice or glory in the sins of your parents or their weaknesses. Don't rejoice or glory in them. They are sinners, as you know very well. But don't mock them or even call them names. Don't publicize or broadcast their sins and weaknesses to the world. Oh, my dad is a moron. He's this. Don't do that. Don't do that. If anything, pray for your parents. Pray for their weaknesses. Pray against their sins. Pray that the Lord will work in their hearts. Do not publicize their sins to the world. As Ham does, he goes to the brothers, oh, see our crazy dad, what he has just done. But also, I think by way of extension, we can also extend this to each other as believers, as the body of Christ here at Christ Christian Church. Let's not rejoice in the weaknesses and the sins of fellow believers. Let's not publicize their weaknesses. Let's not publicize their sins. Let's not rejoice and publicize the weaknesses, the sins of our leaders. Rejoice in them. Let's not do that. That's not the Christian way. The Christian way, as here we see again and again in the Bible, is to sit down with a brother or sister who has a weakness or who has sinned and point that out to them. The Christian way is to approach our elders, approach our leaders, and raise our concerns, or even if he's pointing out sin, point out sin that way. That's the Christian way. But not publicizing their sins. And let me thank many of you who are able to do this, that you can approach one another and tell each other, even point out sins. And even approach the leadership as well to do that. That's the Christian way. Now, by this, I do not mean that we should conceal and cover the sins and weaknesses of each other and of our leaders. That's not what I mean. But there is a biblical way of doing it. And the biblical way is approaching each other in love and discussing those matters. Where they sin, point out that sin as a brother, as a sister, graciously and in a loving manner. But so here, as we talk about young people listening and respecting even the weaknesses of our parents, we have Jesus Christ as a good example. Have you ever imagined how it was for the sinless Jesus Christ to be raised by two sinners as parents? Have you ever imagined that? But what does the Bible say? You read in Luke 2, verse 51, Jesus was submissive to his parents. He is a sinless Savior, submitting to parents who are sinners. Here is a perfect one without a single weakness, submitting to parents with so many weaknesses. And Christ should be our model. Christ is our example, submitting whether to authority or leadership that is weak and even sinners in some ways. And here in our passage, we do not only see intoxication and indecency, lastly, we see imprecation or curse. That word imprecation, we have imprecatory psalms, and by that we mean those psalms that call on curses from God against the enemies of God. It's a curse. And we see that in verses 24 to 27. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah curses Canaan for the sin of his father Ham, while he blesses Shem and Japheth. Sin always has consequences. Again, we see that here. Canaan is cursed because of the sin of his father. Now, this has puzzled many. Why curse Canaan when it was Ham who sinned? Why curse the child when it was the father who sinned? The Bible does not tell us why. We can only speculate. Maybe this echoes the truth that God later reveals in Exodus 20 verse 5 and Exodus 34 verse 7 that he punishes children for the sin of their fathers. Maybe that's the reason. Oh, this is God. This is God's sovereign will. God being God. He does as he pleases, to bless or to curse. Who are we to question the wisdom of God? So we don't know. But here we see that Noah curses Canaan, the son of Ham. Now, sadly, the curse of Canaan has been used in history of human race to support enslaving black people. Ham, as we are going to see later on in Genesis 10, is the father of the Canaanites, as well as Africans. Black Africans came through the line of Ham. Now, during the slave trade in Europe and in America in the 19th century, some Christians used these verses to justify enslaving black people because they are descendants of Ham. And not long ago, and not very far from us, in South Africa, some Christians used these verses to support oppression of black people in South Africa during the apartheid. But if you notice at these verses, it was only one son of Ham, Canaan, who was cursed, not all the other sons of Ham. Ham had four sons. He had Canaan, Cush, Egypt, and Put. Here you notice that Noah curses only Canaan. He doesn't curse Cush, which is probably the father of all black people. Egypt and Put, he doesn't curse those. So it is not true to argue, as it was justified then, or still some people want to believe that, that the African continent or black people are cursed. It is not true. Actually, Canaan was the father of Canaanites, not Africans. And this prophecy was fulfilled when Israel subdued the Canaanites in the land of Canaan. That's how this prophecy was fulfilled. They were slaves and eventually were wiped out from that land. So don't believe anyone who teaches that black people or the continent of Africa is cursed because of Ham's sin. That teaching is exegetically wrong and spiritually false. Because even if it were true that Africans were cursed through Ham, Christ came to take away the curse that came with sin. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. What was the curse of the law that Canaan got? He broke the commandment number 5. He did not honor his father and mother. And because of that, he got the curse. But Christ came and became a curse to take that curse of the law. So I think the most humbling thought is to know, as Rigon Duncan points out, that Jesus Christ, the Savior himself, has Canaanite blood running in his veins. Even Christ right now, as he's in glory, If you are able to test his DNA, you're going to find Canaanite DNA in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the blood of Christ. The great grandmother, the great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ was Rahab, the Canaanite. So Christ has that DNA. He took the DNA of cursed people so that he might redeem them, so that he might redeem us. Amazing, amazing grace, amazing love. This is why I also believe that the English hymn writer Isaac Watts nailed it in his famous hymn, Joy to the World, that Christ makes his blessing flow far as the curse is far, far as the curse is far. Even if there are some who are still canonized today, they are not beyond the saving power of Christ, because Christ is able to remove that curse and give them a blessing. And Paul puts it well in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the gospel, friends. That's the good news of our salvation in Christ. If any man comes to Christ, he's a new creation. There is no curse for those who are in Christ. Now, we began by reminding ourselves that the best of men are men at best. Noah, the righteous man, sinned against God. He got drunk and failed miserably. But Noah had a great Savior. He had a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I believe Noah repented of his sin, and the Lord forgave him. And when Noah died at the age of 950 years, he entered heaven. This is why Hebrews 11 verse 7 describes him as an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Our sins might be great, but we have a greater Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come to him, my friend, with your sin. There is no greater sin beyond the saving power of Jesus Christ. The hymn writer was right. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you try till you better, you never come at all. I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me. In his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms, 10,000 delights in the arms of the Savior. Rise, my friend, and come to Jesus Christ. There are 10,000 charms. There are 10,000 delights. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for what you have taught us this morning from this passage. Genesis chapter number 9, verses 18 to 29. Lord, we pray that may you help us to guard against all occasions of sin. Help us, Lord, to appreciate and even understand the deception of sin. But also, Lord, help us to appreciate and even understand more of your grace. That, Lord, your grace is sufficient for all sinners. We thank you, Holy Spirit. May you continue to apply your word to our hearts even after the preaching of this word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Gospel Call with Reverend Confix Makarira, a radio ministry of Christ Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions regarding what you have heard in this program, or you would like to hear more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, or attend our church, please contact us at The Gospel Call, P.O. Box 2153, Blantyre, or visit our website, www.christchurchmalawi.org. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak and apply God's word to your life. In the